Well, good morning. I'm Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here, and it's an honor to be able to bring the main message, and we do that out of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I'm relieved that your pastor isn't randomly trying to find a message on the internet every week and say, what can I inspire people with from different philosophies and religions and motivational posters and bumper stickers, but we believe that we have someone who is speaking to us in an ongoing way, and our job is to understand what's being said and then how to respond. And that speaking is called the Word of God. It's the Bible. And we trust in the Christian faith that that is God's primary way in which He's revealed who He is, what He's done, what He expects us to be, and how He has empowered us to live. And so we dig into that Word of God on a Sunday, and then we say, here's what the Holy Spirit is helping us discover that He is saying. And by the way, when we say continuing the conversation, small groups, what we mean is the conversation that God started with us on Sunday morning. And then we continue that conversation by hearing it and applying it to our lives. So we'll do that today, week number 2 in our series called Just Like Jesus. And the idea behind this series is that we are able to find power and purpose in understanding and who Jesus is and living like Jesus Himself as a Christian. Now, that's not easy because we don't see God with our physical eyes. And I'm sure you've noticed that we can't feel God near necessarily, right? And by that I mean feel Him near like we can embrace one of our kids or a parent or someone we love. And since they don't have, since they've got skin on, we can kind of hold on to them and we can sense that they're near to us because we can feel them. But without being able to do that with God, it's hard to really depend on God and it's hard to delight in God as a human being. And I hope that you perceive that, interpret that as a little bit of real talk. It is hard, it is difficult to depend on a God and delight in a God that we can't see with our eyes and touch with our hands. Is that real talk? It's difficult. It's a challenge. It's way more difficult than living with and depending on a spouse or a kid or a parent or a grandparent or a loved one. Way more difficult. And as a result, it's my belief and my observation and my experience that that has created a default pattern of living in us that is independent and also unsatisfied. Independent and also unsatisfied. And it has resulted in what sociologists have diagnosed among us in our culture as an all-time high level of aimlessness, especially in men 18 to 35 years old, an all-time high of stress, anxiety, and depression. All-time high. Living independent and also living unsatisfied. But it's also true at the same time that our God, the God of the Bible, the Christian God, is omnipresent. Omnipresent. God as God's presence is everywhere all the time at the same time, which means right now we're in the presence of God. Right now God's presence is with us. We never, this is one of the things that over time that it's hard to it's hard to make an adjustment, but do you know that you never go, this is so rhetorical. It's okay if you don't answer this question. But FYI, we don't go to church. We never go to church. We are the church, right? I mean, when you never say to your family, let's go to family. Or you never say to your spouse, let's go to marriage, right? Because it's a state of being. It's who you are. You are married. You are family. You are also church. So you don't go to church. And as a result, and this is what happened in the New Testament in Pentecost, God, who used to reserve His presence to a particular holy place, now has filled believers with himself, his Holy Spirit, and he has sent us full of his Spirit, and he dwells with us as a new temple. So we're always with God. God is always with us when you belong to Jesus. He joins you to himself, and his presence never diminishes. Sometimes we sense his presence more, sometimes we sense his presence less, but he never diminishes. He is omnipresent. There's never a non-sacred moment. In fact, when God is more sacred in one moment than he is next. But what does change and what does falter and what does ebb and flow is our awareness of God's presence. Would you agree with that, I hope? It's our awareness and our alertness to God's presence. And I've said this many times, but I swear I sense God present more vividly sitting at a campfire on the edge of it. Where's my beach people? On the edge of a beach. Where's my beach haters, just to provide a little balance here, a little, okay. I see you out there, I feel you. Might be a little strong to say hate, right? Just not a preference. I don't know, I'm sure there's a place in which you've been, I'm sure that there's a experience that you've had. I know this, that there are some people who are so in tune with God's creative design and artistry that they don't feel closer to God ever than when they're listening to a classical music piece played so well. Regardless, our awareness is what changes. The reality of God's presence doesn't change, even though our connection with God sometimes feels broken. Our connection with God sometimes feels inconsistent. Here's what we know about our own rescuing Savior Jesus. Here's what we know. Jesus' communion with his Father in heaven was unbroken. Jesus had unbroken communion with the Heavenly Father. In all of his flesh, he still depended on his Father. Even though he had wrapped himself in the human skin, he still fully delighted in his Father. Jesus himself, in the Gospels, while facing, and if you, this is such a great read. If some of you like to do a little study on your own, you might really, really enjoy this. Study what Jesus did when he was facing every task he was facing and every single temptation that he faced and all the trouble that he faced. Jesus did the same thing each time. It's a pattern. You can trace the pattern in the Gospels. Every time Jesus faced an enormous task or some kind of enormous temptation or when he faced some kind of enormous trouble or even treachery in his life, he did the same thing over and over. It's a pattern in the Gospels, and here's what he did. But he would withdraw to desolate places. Help me here. And what? And pray. Now, here's the same verse in a different translation, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. I can identify with this idea that Jesus would slip away to a desolate place. In other words, there's no one there, it's just him. Every task, every temptation, all the trouble, all the treachery, you'd find Jesus preparing and debriefing by doing this. If God is perpetually present, right, is it possible for us to enjoy unceasing communion with him? Is that possible? If God is perpetually present, what if our daily communion with the Father in heaven never ceased? What if that were true? What if, or is it even possible to live? Is it possible for you and I to live minute by minute in the presence of God? Is such intimacy even possible? It's probably, in your mind, as it is mine, so out of reach and so impossible, I often don't even entertain that question. Is it possible to have daily, ongoing intimacy with the Father who's created the world and created the universe? Is that even possible? This is how one theologian asked the same question. He said, can we have that contact with God all the time? All the time awake, fall asleep in his arms, and awaken in His presence. Can we attain that? And that was found in the journal of Frank Laubach, who's asking the question, is there more? Is there more power? Is there more presence available? One of the things you learn when you kind of start to develop your initial relationship with Jesus, right? So we have a relationship with God through knowing and following Jesus. And one of the things that we kind of learn at the beginning is this idea that there is something called devotions. Some people call it a quiet time, right? And the idea is that you start off by having this focused part of your day. And that focused part of your day, you might do a little bit of reading, a little bit of praying, a little bit of listening, maybe a little bit of journaling, but you're having a devotion time. And that time, ideally, is quiet, ideally. And it's a starting point for people who have a relationship with Jesus. I have discovered that there's a potential problem with that. And the potential problem isn't in the devotion time or in the quiet time. It's in the idea. I hope I articulate this well. It's in the idea that our relationship with God is primarily an appointment with Him for a limited amount of time, and then that appointment ends, and then we go on about our day, and then we live independently because it's not our devotion time, and no one has devotions for 12 hours. Does that make sense? So I think there's some inherent risk there. I'll give you another example. If you had what was called health time, and for a half hour every morning, you did healthy things, right? You ate some protein, drank some water, took your vitamins. 30 minutes later, you're like, sweet, health time has ended. And you put it away. And you think, I don't even got to think about that for another 24 hours. On to live my lifestyle, right? Is it possible that you and I, by the nature of a devotion time and a quiet time, think that way about our interaction, our communion with God? I'm going to tell you this. You know why I'm bringing this up? Because I have. The idea that I've got a God time in the morning, and you know, a lot of people have been liberated. It could be a little, it could be a lot, it could be whatever you can manage. It doesn't really matter. It's just a matter of making that pattern happen. But then after that's over, moving on to kind of take on the rest of, and some people will say, if I don't do this, I have a hard time taking on the day, which may well be true. But I'm going to ask you to expand your vision for what it looks like to have communion with Jesus. I'm going to ask you to consider the possibility that this is a runway every morning to what becomes soaring and flying and taking altitude with the Creator of the universe all day, every day of your life. Instead of the malnourishment of a initial and exclusively initial quiet time or devotion. Now, I want to make this clear in public speaking for long enough to know that making disclaimers like this are necessary to circle back around. I'm not saying that quiet time, devotion time isn't helpful. Everybody catch that? What I'm saying is there's more. There's so much more. There's next level more. And it's quite possible that you are leaving power for your soul on the table. It's possible that just adding a segment of Jesus time to our routine or schedules isn't enough. That more power is needed than just a morning jolt of spirituality. I mean, probably most of us have that kid in our family, whether it was growing up and it was one of our siblings or it is one of the kids that we're raising who could only ever eat in the morning Pop-Tarts, sugar cereal, or a bagel. Anyone have one of those people in your family? Anyone sitting next to one right now? Point them out. And then, that's not the part that's really, really interesting to me. What's interesting to me is that same kids whining an hour later, and what are they saying? I'm hungry. I'm tired. I don't feel good. Yeah, because you're hyped up on raspberry Pop-Tarts, dummy. And then we start over the next morning, and what is it? Pop-Tart, sugar cereal, bagel, every day. And then surprised that our stomach feels like it's rotting, we have no energy, we're falling off after 10 o'clock in the morning, and what we know as adults is that's not enough nourishment to take on the distresses of the day. It's not enough. Spiritually, it's not enough to carve out an extra appointment every single day and do a little something. It's a good start, but it's not enough. And here's what we see, that Jesus himself is the one who, by the way, would withdraw to desolate places to pray, and he did that often. He would do his withdrawing. We're going to talk about how that's the way in which Jesus was always aware of his Father's presence. Always aware. And what we see is this. Jesus' relationship with his Father went far deeper than a daily appointment. Far deeper. And that depth was life-changing for him. So, Jesus explained. He says to his disciples, I tell you the truth that the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So, what is he saying? He sees the Father. He actually has a visual on the Father somehow, even though he's a human being. And he also repeats the Father's behaviors. And it sounds like that Jesus isn't completely dependent and delighted in the Father and doing what the Father does because he has set aside a little time with the Father in the morning. There's more to the way that Jesus lives this out. I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me to judge. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. And if anyone could function, you ever think about this? If there's anyone who could function independently of their Father, wouldn't you think it would be the Son of God? I mean, if anybody had enough juice to keep it going for a long time, wouldn't it be Jesus? If anybody had enough wisdom and discernment and judgment, if anybody had enough of what it took to navigate the daily life and do everything he was supposed to do right on, it would probably be the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of the Creator of the universe. And yet we see here that Jesus himself is announcing, I don't do anything on my own. In fact, I'm only doing what the Father does. I had the opportunity on a few occasions to speak in Spanish-speaking countries in Mexico, Latin America. And when I did so, we would have to preach with a translator. And I remember one time preaching with a translator, and it was a girl from Southwestern University down in Texas. And while I was halfway through one of my messages, I noticed what sounded like a translator going rogue. And the reason that I picked that out was because I knew that her job was to convey what I was saying, is to translate what I just said literally to the audience in their own language, literally. But it occurred to me pretty quickly that I would say a phrase, and she would say a phrase, and another phrase, and another phrase. That phrase turned into sentences and paragraphs. And I found myself having enough time to actually turn and yield to her and let her translate. And then it went on long enough, I could just bring the microphone down. And honestly, I'm thinking to myself, I hope she's good. I mean, I hope this is world class here. She went on and on and on. And she's supposed to allow my words to come through her no matter how inadequate they were. She's supposed to allow my phrases and my main ideas. She's supposed to translate my gestures. If I gesture, she gestures. If I raise my tone, she raises her tone. If I lower it and get real quiet and do a little Joe Biden whispering, she's supposed to do that. But that's not what she's doing. She did her own thing. And she, in fact, when I asked her, she said, well, every time I, this is so crazy. And I understand. I get it. She was a college kid, and she was listening to a young youth pastor preach in her own country. And she said to me, when I asked her about it, when we were done with the message, I said, it sounds like there was a disconnect there. I would say this, and you would say this. And she said, yeah, I know, but as I was listening to you, I realized they needed more. You're fired. Out of here. So, it actually helped because in my nervousness, I had only prepared about a 15-minute message, so she gave it twice as much weight, if you know what I mean. She kept in there just long enough. So it turns out she was preaching her own message, not my message. And I wonder sometimes if this is what God is experiencing in some cosmic way when he's trying to translate through us and to us himself and his own son, and then he is hoping that somehow we're going to get that we're supposed to do what he does, feel what he feels, have the heart that he has, have the eyes that he has, and the whole time he's expecting us to translate himself, we're doing our own thing. We're adding and subtracting. We kind of think that maybe people need something different, or in fact, we don't even know necessarily what God is saying to us, and the translation is breaking down right from the source that we are hearing. Is this God how God feels when he desires to express himself to us and through us? But we have made a habit of doing our own thing. When Jesus walked this earth, he was translating his Father all the time. He himself, when God got louder, Jesus got louder. When God got, when God would gesture, Jesus would gesture. When God himself, when God restrained himself, do you know what Jesus did? Jesus restrained himself. He was so in sync with the Father that he would go on to announce this. Just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's a pretty bold statement. This isn't something that you tell your coworkers or anyone else. Do you suppose the Father desires the same for us? He does. He does. If you belong to Jesus, this is what he desires for us. And let me remind you, God accepts you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to just leave you that way. He loves you too much to let you stay as you are. He saved you. Did you know this? He saved you to form you. He saved you to grow you. He saved you to sanctify you. He saved you to transform you into Christ-likeness, to be more like Christ. And God desires the same soul-satisfying intimacy with you that he had with his Son. And if we're to be just like Jesus, then you and I would be wise to make some efforts to be like him. We would be wise to strive in whatever way the Spirit enables us to do it, to be just like him. Now, Jesus helps us picture this. He just doesn't leave us out on our own saying, no, what does that even look like? Jesus actually illustrates with several metaphors, and a couple of these metaphors are helpful for daily dependence and intimacy with God. There are several pictures that Jesus draws to describe the relationship that he is designed for, that he's designed us for. And one of those metaphors is a vine and branches. Vine and branches. How many of you, I wonder if there's anyone in our church family, and if you're watching the live stream, you can raise your hand too because God sees you. Raise your hand if you're familiar with the vineyards, vines and branches. Anybody familiar with it? That's pretty cool. So you have a special insight to what this means, this metaphor, and this is a metaphor of dependence. So God expects us to be as close to him, this is so wild, as a branch is to the vine. That kind of closeness, that kind of dependence. One is an extension of the other. In fact, it's impossible to tell where the one ends and the other begins in a lot of cases. The branch is so connected that eventually there's going to be a season of fruitfulness and a season of blooming. That's how connected the branch is to the vine. The branch is constantly drawing nourishment from the vine. The nourishment is only ever coming from the vine, and slowly over time begins to bear fruit and begins to bloom. Why does the branch bear fruit and why does the branch bloom? Because it's connected, it's abiding in the vine. If there's no fruit, if there's no bloom, what do we know for certain? There is no connection. There is no abiding between the branch and the vine. So what that means is the separation of the branch from the vine is certain death. Now, this is specifically, check this out. Yes, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you. So there's a remaining, there's an abiding that brings life to the followers of Jesus and death for those who are not remaining and abiding, spiritual death. So this means that we're never far away from God. This means that He is never far from us, not even for a moment. God's presence doesn't, and this is one of the things that's a little bit Old Testament to say things like, for us Christians, this is my opinion here, I guess it's worth saying, this is my opinion, but I don't think it's theologically accurate for us, for we who are Christians, to say that the Spirit or the presence of God comes down on us. I don't think that's theologically accurate, because in the New Testament, we see, as I mentioned earlier, there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. As a result, the Holy Spirit doesn't come down and rest on Sunday morning, and then when we kind of pray ourselves into the end of a service and we all leave the building, that the Holy Spirit remains here or God's presence goes back up to wherever God's presence came from, right? It's always interesting, too, that it's up, like God dwells in the sky. But His personal presence remains with us, theologically. His personal presence remains with us. It's continually present in our lives. Last week, I referred you to a book, a little supplemental reading that would be helpful in this series. The author is Max Lucado, and he tells this story where he kept hearing, he's on a plane, and he tells this story about having this terrible turbulence on the plane. And the plane is having such terrible turbulence that people are getting distressed. You can hear the moans and groans and the quivering fear of how bad this is getting. And he said at the same time that people are kind of distressed about the turbulence, he keeps hearing outbursts of laughter from back behind him. And as this went on, the flight was getting more and more bumpy. Everyone had already instinctively decided that there's nothing funny happening in the plane, but there's more laughter coming from this guy. And more laughter. And more laughter. No one else, he says, it's not a group of people laughing. It's one person who's laughing. Finally, he said, I couldn't take it, and I had to kind of move myself around and look back to see who it was, and I noticed it's the dude who still has his earbuds in, and he's apparently listening to a comedian, and is not able to perceive what's going on. And in fact, is so tuned into what he's hearing, Max Lucado says, I realize that he is reacting the way he's reacting, and we're reacting the way that we're reacting, specifically because he could hear something that we couldn't hear. And it caused him to act differently than we acted. Because of what he heard, because of what he was tuning into, it generated different reactions and a different kind of behavior than it did the rest of the plane. And the same was true with Jesus. The same was true with our rescuer. He could hear what others couldn't. And as a result of hearing what others were not hearing, he was acting in ways that others were not acting. He was acting differently. Now, there's another metaphor that is given to us, and this metaphor that Jesus teaches us is the bride and groom. This is a metaphor of daily dependence and intimacy with God, the bride and groom. And here's just one little segment that gives us a picture of this, but there's more. For the sake of time, I'll show you one. And I saw the holy city. This is the end. This is the book of Revelation. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And it was like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So we understand in the scriptures that the church is the bride of Jesus. We understand that we are united with him in oneness. We've made vows to him. He has made vows and covenant with us. And what does this marriage to Jesus imply about his desire to communion, to have communion with us? The implication is that Jesus expects that we will have the communion together that a husband and a wife has. That we will be with each other, that we will remain in each other, that in healthy homes, by the way, and we know this is true, right? In healthy homes, the husband doesn't only talk to his wife when he wants something from her. Hope that didn't shock anybody. And he also doesn't only talk to her when they have a morning coffee hour or a morning coffee conversation. In other words, it makes sense that a healthy marriage isn't primarily he and her have made a morning quiet time conversation time, and then the rest of the day he doesn't need her, doesn't talk to her, and also is disengaged enough to think, well, we'll just talk again in the morning for a few minutes and our designated time. Healthy marriages have a sense of abiding. The husband abides in and with the wife abides in and with the husband, and there's a tenderness. There's an honesty, there's a dialogue that's happening, and sometimes the dialogue is intense and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's urgent and transparent and sometimes it's not as much. Sometimes it's just daily schedules and routines. It's just, either way, it's an ongoing communication. The same is true in our relationship with God. There is a communion that happens that's available to us, which is an ongoing abiding in and an ongoing communion with, much like spouses live together and abide together. And sometimes we go to God with our joys. Sometimes we go to God with our sorrows. Sometimes we go to God with our day-to-day, but we are always going, always approaching, always having this conversation. And as we go, the more we go, the more we behold him. And the more we behold him, the more we become like him. And, you know, you may have learned early in, if you're married, you may have learned early in your marriage that you are extremely different, like shockingly different, like life-altering different than your spouse. And then later in your life, you come to realize that we may not be alike, but we're more alike than we were. Anybody notice that? Anybody notice that in the marriage relationship as it develops, you kind of lean more towards your spouse and your spouse leans more towards you? If that did not happen to you and you're married, you don't need counseling necessarily. Don't be afraid. But I've noticed over time that you kind of like, yeah, I'm a little bit more like them in certain areas. In other words, some of the things that I wasn't very strong in, I've become better at. And some things that they weren't strong in, they've become better at. But when we're with Jesus, we're seeing Jesus in our prayer and in our conversation, in this communion with God through Jesus, and we are going to be changed into his glorious image because we're seeing him more, talking to him more, having communion with him more. And people who live long lives together eventually begin to sound alike. They eventually begin to talk alike. I mean, how many of you ever talked to somebody, let's say a teenager or a child, and as you're talking to them, you don't necessarily know who they belong to, but as they talk, you go, I know you've got to be a whatever, because I can tell by the way that you're talking, I can tell by the way that you're functioning, you belong to this family, and you're happy to discover it's true, because they've spent so much time together. Maybe it's even just the way that they talk, or the way that they think alike. So as we talk with God, as we commune with God on a regular basis, on an ongoing basis, and on a daily basis, we take on his thoughts. We take on his wisdom. We take on his discernment. We take on his attitudes, and we take on his heart. And just as we do in a marriage, communion with God doesn't become a burden. It becomes delight. There's a joy about it. There's an enjoyment about it. And we're reminded, anytime you read the Psalms, you'll come across a psalm where the psalmist is saying, it is a joy. How lovely it is to be in your dwelling place, O Lord. The psalmist often expresses things like that. My soul yearns. It even faints for the courts of the Lord, to be in your presence. The psalmist is always expressing things like, my heart and my flesh, they cry out to you. The psalmist who's dwelling with God in a intense way, in a tender way. So, God is, get this, God is as near to you as the vine is to the branch. God and his presence is as intimate with you and wants to be and desires you to be and has designed you to be as a husband is with his wife. King David describes, really, I think, a compelling moment where his dependence starts to kind of leap out of his... can you press that play, Jim, on that? It starts to jump out of his soul. And listen how he writes it. This is in The Message. Eugene Peterson translates the Bible, and he kind of like paraphrases it. And listen to this. It's a little bit commentary. It's a little bit translation. But listen to the psalmist. This is David. And I want you to just imagine this kind of interaction and communion and abiding with Jesus, not for a few minutes, but in an ongoing basis. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Everybody say, uh-oh. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave. You know when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me. You're there. Then I look up ahead. You're there too. Your reassuring presence, coming and going. This is too much. Too wonderful. I can't take it all in. I hope you just sense the weight of that kind of communion with the Father in heaven. I hope you sense what's possible for you and for me who belong to Jesus. I hope you sense what you need in your daily life, which is the tenderness and the intimacy and the communion and the abiding with Jesus that stirs you in such a way that you say, my heart is wide open. My mind is at your disposal. My attitudes should be sifted. I want you more than anything and everyone else. My joy is in you. My satisfaction is in you. My gratification is in you. You are all and only who I trust, and you are all and only who I treasure. That kind of intimacy is expressed by the psalmist who is with God and is expressing himself to God in a way that says, God is as near to me as a vine is to the branch and as a husband is to their wife. And that's available to us. That's possible. And there's a way to cultivate this. And I want you to see the pattern here real quick. There's a pattern I'm going to show you, okay? Paul urges us. He says, never leave your shepherd's voice. By the way, some of you are really, really smart. You can get this quick without thinking about it before this. What is the risk of a sheep that doesn't stay near to the shepherd? You might think, well, it could get ugly. Well, technically death is on the line, right? And Paul says, if you want this kind of communion, there is something that you can do. And there's a pattern. It repeats itself over and over. I'm just going to throw this out to you. Keep on praying and never stop. That is how to cultivate a satisfied heart that is in communion with the Father. And it's keep on praying and never stop. Here's the passage of Scripture. There's two of them. Be patient in trouble and what? Keep on praying. This is amazing because this is right after saying, be patient in trouble. Be patient in trouble. Well, that's it. I just need to be patient. No, you ninny. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. And then down in Thessalonians, Paul writes, never stop praying. You may have recognized this phrase, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. When should I kind of back off and call it quits? Don't ever Stop it. Keep on praying. Persistently pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Is this a repeat? Yes. It's a repeat in a different passage of Scripture here in Ephesians. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Be persistent. Keep on praying all times and every occasion. Then he says, devote yourself to alert and thankful prayer. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind. And is my heart wandering? No, my heart's thankful. I have a mind that's alert and my heart is thankful, which means I have to be so alert to how substances dull my mind and I can't pray with alertness. I may not be sinning against God with the substances that I'm ingesting into my body, but I'm fogging up my mind and it's difficult to find communion with God unless there's an alertness in my mind. And my heart is thankful. How is it thankful? Because I am not allowing myself, by the power that God gives me, to be jealous of someone else or envious of what they have. I'm focused on thankfulness in my heart, and my mind is clear and alert. He also says, pray about everything so you don't worry about anything. I know a lot of you have heard this passage, and this passage has been super meaningful to you and helpful, and this preaches quite a bit, but listen to this. This is Paul to the Philippians. Don't worry about anything. And you're kind of like, did he mean anything? What's wrong with him? But then you think about him, and Paul has endured most things that you and I have never endured, and they continue to pile up on each other. How many of you have ever been in a shipwreck? Okay, he makes his point here. He has the authority to say, if you've never been in a shipwreck, then you don't get a right to complain about stuff. Instead, he says, stop complaining about it. Don't get worried about it. Don't get anxious about it. And I know that, you know, sometimes it's not just a matter of deciding not to. But he says, here's an anecdote. Don't pray about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank him for all he has done. And if we could stop listening to ourselves, what would happen if we just started to talk to ourselves? If we could stop listening to what these voices are saying and start talking to ourselves, imagine how much life could change, especially if we started listening to God's voice through the truth of what we're reading and what we're praying and what we're hearing God whisper to us. So, what do we do now? Well, there's this thing that the Puritans used to thrive in. And it's called daily solitude. And if you're an American citizen in the modern culture, this phrase here might give you, I don't know, you might break out in a rash thinking about daily solitude. Daily solitude. Do some of you do spring cleaning every spring? Where are my spring cleaning folks? Even if it's just a little. Anybody do a little dusting? You're a spring cleaner. That's okay. That counts. For the sake of my poll. Spring cleaning. And what generates spring cleaning? I think I know what it is. In spring cleaning, we kind of feel like we're coming out of the darkness and we're coming out of the dullness. We're coming out of the coldness, and we're coming out of the kind of routine of the winter, and we're starting to feel like the sun's coming. There's a little bit of life coming into my heart and home, and I want to make sure that I take advantage of the newness that's coming by cleaning out all of the old wintry stuff. And I would like to propose to you, church family, to us together, that our hearts need some spring cleaning to declutter the darkness of winter that most of us experience on a seasonal basis. And by that, I don't mean the weather. I mean the darkness of hurt and betrayal, the darkness of disappointment, the darkness of broken promises and hopes and expectations that failed and that were flawed and completely flopped. And on a regular basis, on a regular ongoing basis, we need a little bit of soul spring cleaning. You feel that? We reduce the noise. We declutter our souls. We are able to, when we are in daily solitude, it's possible for us to sense a diagnosis of some of the clutter in our lives. Spiritual clutter, mental clutter, emotional clutter, relationship clutter. And do you know that, this is my opinion, the more that you spend time in daily solitude, the more your appetite grows for it? Because at first it's like, I don't know if you've ever tried this after not doing this for a long time, you get the jitters, like you're missing out on the entire world is doing something different altogether and you're the only one not. And that's where our phones connect us to say, oh, you don't have to worry because you can connect to the world. Develop a habit of creating space, and when we're creating this habit of space, we're listening, listening, and listening. Secondly, and lastly, there's an ongoing conversation. We develop the habit of unceasing conversation. I believe that all good Christians should, on occasion, be accused of talking to themselves. On occasion, someone should think, I mean, have you noticed, who are they talking to? That's what I think all of us should be accused of. Do you know why? Because we are settled in to a pattern of ongoing conversation with our Creator. And we're talking, and we're listening, and we're talking, and we're listening. And there is some sense that I am having this conversation because there is someone listening all the time. And it is an omnipresent Father in heaven whose presence is with us, whether we sense it or not. That means that the morning quiet time, our morning devotion, is just a runway that gets us launched into a daily, ongoing, all-the-time conversation. And that kind of conversation is replacing all of our anxiety. Unceasing conversation with God. Would you pray with me? Father, as we consider this, we recognize that it's not really just a willpower decision, but we would need to sense you stirring our heart. And I just pray, Father, I just say words that maybe represent some of our church family here. We need help with this. Need help with this. My mind and heart and life and lifestyle and my family is so cluttered. And I need something. I need you. I just trust you to help with special level of conviction and urgency. And Father, we pray that as we're convinced today that we need this, just like Jesus, that there would be this new power that we experience. Not because we're going faster, not because it's more intense and more urgent, but just the opposite, because we're able to abide in slowness and solitude and conversation, like the psalmist. And we pray, God, that all of us would sense you doing something new and deeper in our hearts, that today that you would kind of call us up out of the winters, emotional winter, spiritual winters, friendship winters, social winters, and that you would call us into a new springtime, that we would sense and depend on the vine more than ever, that this communion would feel like we're in intimate relationship with a spouse. God, only you can cause that to happen. Our hearts are open to hear you and sense you, and we pray that you would help it happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead could bring life to our dull, dark, wintry hearts. And we pray that this new power would help in transformation. We're grateful for it. And we pray in Jesus' name, who makes this possible. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing ourselves out of here with joy.